Amen. Well, I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. We'll continue our study in Philippians this morning, and starting in verse 18 up through verse 20. The latter part of verse 18 up through verse 20. One of the blessings of my seminary education outside of receiving theological training was being able to establish some deep friendships. One of the guys that I was able to establish a good friendship with was a guy by the name of Cameron Griffith. Cameron is a guy I have became a good friend with, and when I first saw Cameron, there was no way I could miss him. He stands a tall 6'8". And Cameron was standing at the entryway of the chapel on seminary campus, and he was greeting everyone as they were entering into the chapel for service. He was telling them good morning, he was giving them a high five, and he was wishing them a happy Tuesday, just towering over everyone. Now, admittedly, when I first saw Cameron, I thought to myself, something's off with this guy. This guy's a little strange. He's just a little bit too happy. But I had the opportunity to get to know Cameron on a deeper level. He actually ended up joining the staff that I was working for over in Fort Worth at McKinney Bible Church, and we worked together for several years. And I came to realize something about Cameron. Cameron was this guy who was just always rejoicing in life. If you talked with Cameron, Cameron would tell you that because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, he just had this well of joy that was constantly overflowing into everything for him in life. As I was preparing for this morning's sermon, Cameron came to mind as I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. You know why? Because Paul seems to be that kind of Christian. The kind of Christian who was always rejoicing. We've seen in Philippians chapter 1 that when Paul prays, how does he pray? He prays with joy for all of those that he's praying for. When we get to the end of Philippians in chapter 4, we'll see that Paul is the guy who has learned whether he has a lot or a little in life. He's just learned to be content, that he's satisfied and he is fulfilled. He's joyous. Acts chapter 16, when Paul is ministering in the city of Philippi and he's imprisoned with his ministry associate Silas, what do we find that he's doing? The Bible tells us that in prison, he's singing hymns, he's praying, and he's praising God. One commentator, as he studied the life of Paul, he asked this question concerning Paul's life: does this man always sing in prison? And as we were together 2 weeks ago when we looked at Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18, we saw that Paul was teaching us that we need to take this divine perspective on adversity we suffer in life, knowing that God will use it to advance the gospel. And Paul said, because the gospel is advanced when he suffers, unbelievers hear it, and other believers are encouraged to share it, Paul says, in this I rejoice. I mean, whatever is happening to him, he says, I rejoice. And here's the thing about Paul's joy in life. It wasn't just a temporal kind of thing for him. It wasn't just something that characterized the present part of his life. In verse 18, the second part of verse 18, Paul tells us that it actually characterizes the future for him. He actually shifts to the future tense. Look in verse 18, the latter part of that verse. Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And look here. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul is looking ahead. He's looking down the road, and he's telling the Philippians that his future will be a future of rejoicing. Why? Why is Paul going to rejoice in the future? Well, he gives the explanation in verse 19. Look at verse 19. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." The word deliverance here, it could refer to him being a physical kind of deliverance, being set free from prison, for example, but it could also refer to his spiritual salvation, a spiritual deliverance. And since Paul, in the latter part of verse 20, admits that he doesn't know whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die in prison after he has his upcoming trial, what Paul has in view here is he's thinking of his spiritual salvation. And so what we see Paul teaching us here in this text is that our future is a cause for joy whatever happens to us, because God will accomplish our salvation. Our future is a cause for joy whatever happens to us, because God will accomplish our salvation. Look at what Paul is telling us. He's telling us that he had a blessed assurance. He had an assurance of his salvation, of what God was doing in his life. And from that assurance of salvation, there was this joy that was with him in the present that he knew that would be with him moving into the future. When Paul says that I know this will turn out, what's this? It's referring back to what he's already talked about in verses 12 through 18. He's in prison, suffering for Christ, for preaching the gospel. There are believers, a part of the Roman church, that are at odds with him, and they're trying to make his bondage even harder. They're trying to cause him more grief in prison. But Paul says, hey, at the end of the day, I know that there's a God who's working on my behalf, and God's going to use this, all of it, this whole affair in my life, for my salvation. Now, when Paul talks about his salvation, he's probably thinking both in the present tense and the future tense. See, Paul doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. So if he continues to live and he makes it out of prison, the hearing goes in his favor, then God's going to use it for his salvation by continuing to use this difficult time to sanctify him and to grow him in his walk with Jesus Christ. But even if the trial does not go in his favor and he dies, and the sentence is against him, the sentence of death, God's going to use those very circumstances to usher him in to the final goal that he has in his heart, to be with Jesus Christ by actually having him put to death. So Paul is like, either way, I win. And God is going to use all of this for my salvation, for my spiritual deliverance. See, Paul could rejoice, and we can rejoice regardless of what happens to us, because God is going to accomplish his salvation in our lives. Nothing is going to stop that. And then Paul gives us, in the rest of these remaining parts of verse 19 and verse 20, the ways that God will accomplish our salvation and why we can rejoice whatever happens to us. So let's read the text, and then let's pray, and we'll look at it together. Paul says in verse 18, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for the encouragement he gives us that our future is a cause for joy regardless of what happens to us, because you will accomplish our salvation. God, help us from this text this morning to see how Paul had such a confidence in the way you would accomplish sanctifying him and even bringing him home to be in the presence of Jesus. We pray you'll work it into our hearts and that we will live by this word and it will change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Paul, in these verses, he gives us three ways that God will accomplish his salvation in our lives, and that gives us reason to rejoice regardless of what we suffer for him in this world. First of all, God will accomplish his salvation for us through the prayers of the church. God will accomplish our salvation through the prayers of the church. Look at what Paul says in verse 19 again. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, and look at the word through. This tells us how God is going to do something, through your prayers. The Philippians, they knew Paul was in prison, and they are praying for Paul as he's suffering in prison, chained to a Roman jailer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they're lifting up petitions on his behalf. And here's what Paul understood about prayer. Paul understood that God would hear the prayers of his church on behalf of another saint, and that he would use those prayers to accomplish his will in the life of Paul. Paul doesn't know how this trial is going to go. He doesn't know whether Caesar is going to render a not guilty verdict and he's going to be released and he's going to have ministry before him many years to continue to preach the gospel and encourage the church. And he doesn't know, on the opposite hand, if Caesar's going to render a guilty verdict and he's going to be sentenced to death and it's going to be over in this life for Paul. But regardless, Paul had joy in his heart in the midst of these trying circumstances, and he knew he would have joy moving forward because he knew the church was praying for him and that God was going to work through the prayers of his people. Through prayer, God was going to strengthen Paul. Through prayer, God was going to embolden Paul. Through prayer, God was going to help Paul. Through prayer, God was going to encourage Paul. Through the prayers of the church, God was going to accomplish his will in the life of this leader of the church. Whatever happened to him would be for his good. If he lived, God would use prayer to make him more and more like Jesus. And if he died, God would use prayer to give him what he needed to stand strong for Jesus till that last day, until he breathed his last breath, and he brought him into the presence of Jesus Christ. Paul says something similar to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, if you want to write these verses down. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. Listen to what Paul says. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Now listen to what Paul says. And he, God, will yet deliver us. You also joining, now listen to Paul's words, in helping us through your prayers. He tells the Corinthians, you will help us through this difficult time. God will use it for our salvation by praying for us. My mother is in need of a surgery right now. And she can't have it because my mother and father don't have the financial means to afford insurance. She's applied, they can't afford it. And so she is just continuing to suffer with this affliction, which she can't get any relief from because she has to have surgery to fix it. She has a friend that reached out on her behalf to one of our state representatives in Arkansas. And this state representative contacted my mother, and he told her, he said, Mrs. Schmidt, I'm going to look in to see what I can possibly do to help you with your insurance situation. One woman made a request to a government official in Arkansas who then contacted my mom and said, I will see what I can do to help your situation. Church, listen to me. When we, the sons and daughters of God, when we lift up our voices, there's a king, there's a God, there's a creator sitting on a throne in heaven. He hears our voices, and he's not limited in any way with knowledge or power or with resources. Paul tells us he hears, and then he will act to intervene in those circumstances in the life of his people to work it out for their salvation. I'm telling you, church, that is something to encourage us. That is something to give us joy in our hearts, that our God will hear our prayers and he works through prayer to accomplish his purposes in our life. Lakeland Baptist, at the very least, this is what we need to take away from this. Number one, we need to be praying for each other. Paul's already told us this in Philippians chapter 1 as we looked in verses 3 through 11. We need to be praying these general prayers over Lakeland Baptist Church. Father, I don't know what's going on in the life of my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I know you hear my prayers. And I just want to pray a blanket prayer over my church family. Whatever my brother, sister is going through, will you please use that, intervene, work it out for their salvation. Grow them in Christ. Give them everything they need so that they can be faithful to you in the midst of it. We need to pray those prayers, but there's something else that we need to learn from this. Lakeland, we need to be asking for prayer for each other. We need to be a people who will put aside all pride, that we'll put aside all of the, that we will be vulnerable and we'll actually tell each other, hey, I'm going through this and I need you to pray for me. See, Paul was one who asked the church to pray for him and he was one who commanded the church to pray for each other. We need to get that in our hearts to say, I need prayer. That this is a battle going on in my life. I'm not going to conceal it. I'm not going to hide it. But I need you to lift me up because I know God, as Paul teaches here, he uses prayer to bring about his will in our life. And Paul, he had joy over that. What are you shouldering this morning? What are you hiding? What are you concealing? What are you not sharing with a brother or sister in Christ? Where God needs to intervene. And he will if you'll share it. And you'll ask a brother, sister, a group in the church to say, pray for me faithfully in this area that God will bring about his purposes in my life in the way he wants it. So Paul, he has joy whatever is going to come his way, knowing that God's going to accomplish his salvation, number one, through the prayers of the church. But there's a second way that Paul says that God's going to accomplish our salvation for us. Look in verse 19. Not only would it be through the prayers of the church, but it would also be through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The word provision here, it means support. It means assistance. And so the idea that Paul has in his mind is that whatever he's going through, God is going to use the Holy Spirit in his life to support him, to assist him, and to help him in whatever way he needed it. He could rejoice in the future because he knew that he was not alone. But he knew the Spirit of God was with him to help him in all the ways that God would have him to be faithful to Jesus Christ to the end. The Holy Spirit, he often gets a bad rap in the church, or sometimes he's just totally neglected. The Holy Spirit, though, he's not to be relegated to the shelf. He's not to be forgotten. He's not an it. He's not an energy. He's not a thing. The Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us, he too is eternal God. The Holy Spirit is a member, a person of the triune Godhead. There's God the Father, there's God the Spirit, and there's God, or God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, he said, when I leave and I go to be with the Father, I will send the Spirit to be to you. Right now, he's with you, but he will be in you. Listen to John chapter 14, verses 16 and 18. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. See, Jesus says, I'm going, but in my going, I'm sending someone to help you. I am sending the Spirit of God who's not going to just be with you, but he's going to come to indwell, live within you, seal you forever. You will be my people. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8, chapter 2, listen to what he does. He sets us free from sin and he gives us life. John chapter 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit's the one who teaches us. When we read the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit who opens our mind to understand the truth of the Word of God. John chapter 16, verse 8, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us. He's the one who points to us in our heart and deeply shows us the truth about judgment and sin and life and righteousness. He's the one who works on our hearts. John 16, 13, Galatians 5, 18, it's the Holy Spirit who guides us. And he leads us. He's working in this world to always point us to Jesus and to the way Jesus would have us to walk. John 15, 26 through 27, the Holy Spirit, he's the one who testifies about Jesus through us. Think about that. The Holy Spirit indwells us and he works in us to tell others about Christ. Galatians 5, 22, the Holy Spirit, he produces Christ's character in us, makes us more like Jesus. Romans 8, 16, he assures us, Paul says. Romans 8, 13, he empowers us. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the Holy Spirit, he emboldens us. I was fortunate growing up. I had a dad who was a hard blue-collar worker. My dad was an electrician by trade. He worked for electric companies, worked for nuclear power plants, worked for steel mills. My dad, in being in that line of work, he really was a jack of all trades. And as such, he passed down just this wealth of knowledge to me about so many different fields. My dad taught me about plumbing and construction and welding and electrical work, mechanical work, and the list just goes on and on. Because I had my dad in my life, whenever I came across something that I didn't know how to deal with, I didn't really worry about it too much because I knew who to call. See, I knew I wasn't alone. I knew that I could give my dad a call. I could talk to him over the phone or I could ask him to come out and help me with it. And he would know how to give me what I needed to do the job. See, Paul, he understood because he had trusted in Christ and he believed that promise that Christ would send the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit and indwelled him. He knew that he wasn't alone. See, he knew that God was with him. God was living within him and that God, the Holy Spirit, would provide everything he needed. As God was using his present circumstances of suffering to conform his character to Christ's likeness, or whether it meant when he would lay his head down on a chopping block and the axe would fall, the guillotine, ever how they did it, and he had to give his life for Christ. He knew that the Spirit of God was going to use it all for his salvation. And he was joyous over that, that he was not alone. He was indwelled, he was sealed, and he was enabled because of the Holy Spirit. Do you need to hear this truth this morning? As a Christian, as a son, as a daughter of Jesus Christ, you are not helpless. You have not been sold short by God. You are not disadvantaged. Listen, God has given you everything that you need for life and godliness in his word and in his Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, Paul says, which means that Christ indwells us through the Holy Spirit so that we're never alone. Jesus is always with us through his Spirit. Listen, stop believing the lie this morning that you're powerless, that you're helpless, that you're unable, and believe the truth that Paul says, that whatever happens to you, you have whatever you need for God to accomplish his purposes. through the Spirit who dwells within you. You know what we all need to realize is that we don't need something else from God, because we get all the Spirit we're ever gonna get when we trust in Christ and we turn from our sins. So we don't need more Spirit. Do you know what the Spirit needs? He needs more of us. We need to be a people who are willing to follow where He leads. You know how you do? You know how to follow where the Spirit's leading? The Spirit wrote this book. You wanna know where the Spirit's leading you? Everywhere He commands us to go. God the Father used God the Holy Spirit to work through the writers of Scripture to show us the way the Spirit wants to lead us in this life. You wanna follow the Spirit, read the Spirit's words, and go where the Spirit leads. Surrender your life every day. This is a prayer that I pray. Holy Spirit, I wanna give my life completely to your leadership today. I wanna get out of the way, and I wanna trust you to help me to accomplish every good thing that the Father has for me, whatever comes my way. God will accomplish our salvation through the prayers of the church. He'll accomplish our salvation through the provision of the Spirit, and that gives us reason to rejoice whatever happens to us. And then last of all, Paul gives us a third way that God will accomplish our salvation. It's in verse 20. He will accomplish our salvation according to the hope of our faith. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The last way in which God would accomplish His salvation in Paul's life and in our life is according to our hope. The way the text reads here, we could call this an expectant hope or a hope-filled expectation. What we see Paul telling us here is that God was going to work through this confidence that he had and the promises that he had made to him. When Paul speaks about hope, he doesn't use it in the way that we use it. If you talk with someone, casual conversation at work, and you ask them what they're going to be doing this weekend, and they say, well, I hope I'll get to play a round of golf. By saying, I hope that I'll get to play a round of golf, they're basically telling you that they're uncertain whether or not they will or will not get to play a round of golf. They don't have assurance that they're going to get to play a round of golf, because they may get home and the wifey may say, no, you've got a honey to-do list at home, so you're not gonna get to play golf this weekend. So there could be a lot of things that are gonna come up, and so there's just this doubt, there's this uncertainty. A lot of times when we use hope, that's the way we're using it. Not so with Paul. When Paul used hope, there was no essence of uncertainty. There was no doubt about it. Hope for Paul was looking forward to something good from God and expecting it to be fulfilled. I like what John Piper says in trying to explain the relationship of faith and hope. He says, faith is confidence in the Word of God. And whenever that Word of God has a reference towards the future, you can call that confidence. And what God says about the future, you can call it hope. So here's what John Piper is saying. Faith covers the past when we believe a promise of God, and it covers the present. We're believing what God has set up to the present. But that which has not yet come to pass, which has a future reference, hope is faith in the future of what God has promised to us. Those hope is faith in the future tense. So what Paul is saying here when he says that he knows this will turn out for his deliverance according to his earnest expectation and hope, Paul is saying, hey, I know that a point in the past I was saved by the grace of God when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I placed my faith in Christ, and I didn't just believe in Him at some point in the past, but I'm believing in Him at the present. And what took place then and what I have now in my heart, I'm confident about what God's going to do in the future. I'm believing what God has promised. That commitment to follow Him God has given me a certainty, a confidence, and I'm expecting God to fulfill what he's promised. Several years ago, there was a man in the community when we went out door to door that I knocked on his door, he came, and as we got into a gospel conversation, and I asked him whether or not he knew that if he died, whether he would spend eternity in heaven with God or not, his answer was, "I hope so." Now, in giving me that answer, that was his way of saying, "I might and I might not. I don't know for sure. I would like to go to heaven when I die, but I don't have this absolute assurance that when I die, I will go to heaven." And I believe, as we carried on our conversation, his assurance or his hope that he would go to heaven was based on the fact that ever since he was a little boy, his parents had taken him to church and he was baptized. Paul's hope wasn't that kind of hope. You see, Paul's hope was a faith that was grounded in a commitment to Jesus Christ. See, Paul could have joy whatever happened to him, because when he said he had hope, he was saying, "I have true faith in the risen, resurrected, conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ." Paul, at a point in his past, he realized that all men are sinners and that we've fallen short of the glory of God. And he realized that the penalty for that sin is death. Ultimately, to be separated from God in a place of punishment called hell, because God's holy and we've fallen short of all of God's holiness. But he understood that God sent the promised Messiah into this world to rescue us from our sin, and that promised Messiah was Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, God who became a man, lived a perfect life, and he ultimately laid his life down on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And having suffered and died and was buried, on the third day, the Bible tells us he came back from the grave. And Paul himself, while he was on the road to Damascus, he was confronted by Jesus Christ in a vision from heaven. And Paul realized that Jesus truly was who he claimed to be, the Son of God who had come down to this world as the true Messiah, who had suffered for us and who had truly been raised from the dead. And Paul turned from his sin and he committed his life to follow Jesus. That's what we call trust. That's what we call faith. That's what we call believing in Jesus. We commit ourselves to him. And Paul said because of that, he had hope for the future. He was confident that whatever would come his way, God would work it out for his salvation. And Paul tells us the remaining part, how he fleshes out that hope in verse 20. His hope is that he won't be put to shame in anything. This idea of shame, as you look elsewhere in the scriptures, the Bible tells us those who will be ashamed when they stand before Christ are unbelievers. When they stand before him in judgment because they did not know him. But Paul says, "I know him because I trusted in him. And so I have this hope, whether I live or whether I die, when I do stand before him at one point, I will not be put to shame in anything." And then he says, "I also know my hope. I'm confident about this because I have faith in Jesus, that Jesus will be exalted." Look at what he says. "I will not be put to shame in anything, but Christ, even now as always, will be exalted." He knew God was going to work through him to magnify, to praise, and to glorify the name of Jesus. God would give him boldness. He would do it with courage and confidence. He says, even now as always, right to this point, not knowing how his trial would turn out in prison, he would have courage as he's always had for Jesus Christ. God would continue to work through him because he has faith in Jesus. It was a real faith. And then he says, whether it's by life or by death, Paul says, regardless of the cost to me, whether I continue to live and do ministry and I sacrifice myself in service to the King, or whether it means sacrificing my life, I've got faith in Jesus Christ that's sincere, and my hope is settled. I know God's going to glorify Christ through what I'm going through in life. If you're here with us today, the only way you can have this settled peace in your heart, this settled state of mind, and have this confident outlook for the future, whatever happens, is if you have a true faith in Jesus Christ. Not some kind of scripted prayer you've prayed, not just attending church, not just trying to turn over a new leaf and do better things, but you must have this settledness in your heart that you have turned from your sin and you've believed in Jesus. You've accepted who he is and you've committed your life to follow him. And if you've not made that decision today, today could be the day of the start of joy in your life, in the present and for the future, whatever comes your way. We're going to give you an opportunity this morning as we bring this message to a close and this time together. If you want to say yes to Jesus Christ and you want to say, I want that joy in my life because I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and accept him as my Lord and Savior, we're here to help you in whatever decision you need to make. Brother and sister, those of us who already know him, what Paul would encourage us to do, whatever comes our way, is to keep trusting him. Keep trusting in Jesus. Some people often will say, I've been trusting Jesus for 20 years and he's not failed me yet. Well, you need to take the yet off of that. I've been trusting in Jesus for 20 years and he's not failed and he will never fail. Paul had this confidence, this hope, because he had a true faith in Jesus Christ. Only trust him. Only trust him. Keep trusting in him. There was an old hymn written back in 1787 that I came across. And this old hymn, it's entitled How Firm a Foundation. Beautiful poetry. And it brings together the idea of adversity suffered for Christ and the assurance of salvation that we have and how God uses those two things to bring about his wonderful work in our hearts of sanctification and comfort. Listen to these words. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. For I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Whatever you're going through this morning as a child of God, whatever the pain, whatever the hurt, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. Paul understood that truth, suffering in prison for the sake of the gospel. And he said, I know that my future's a cause for joy. Listen, our future is a cause for joy. God is going to accomplish our salvation, whatever we experience. Nothing is going to stop God from doing his good work in our hearts down here or to bring us in to the presence of Jesus Christ. And that is something to be encouraged by. He'll do it through prayer. He'll do it through the Holy Spirit. He'll do it because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Do you need to respond to him this morning? Is he calling you to himself? Would you please stand? Father, may you please work in our hearts. Will you help us to take joy towards the future? Will you help us to choose that attitude, knowing, God, that you're working and that you're going to turn all of what we're going through, Lord, for our salvation. You're going to use it for our good in Christ. God, may you encourage those who are down this morning. Will you please help them to ask for prayer? Will you please help us to pray? Holy Spirit, you often get neglected, but I'm asking you as God, will you work in the hearts of these sons and daughters of God? Will you please point them to Jesus and provide them with everything they need? And Father, will you strengthen all of our faith? Will you help us to have confidence, knowing that we have believed in you and will continue to trust you to the end? And we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Will you please come?